So what I want to speak to you about this morning is something that's been very much on my mind over the last couple of years, really. I've been struggling with temptation and sin, and maybe some of you also struggle with temptation and sin, but I want to broaden it slightly this morning and look at how we can overcome. And whether you're overcoming temptation and sin, or whether you're just overcoming different problems in your life and overcoming, you know, the things that God's put in front of you, and we need to sort of get through this, you know. Whatever it is, I think there's three keys, and I'm not saying these are the only three keys, so these are just the three keys that I want to share with you this morning. And no doubt you can pick millions more, but there's three things I want to share with you this morning that can help us overcome. And those three things I want to share with you this morning are, firstly, joy. Secondly, praise. And third, forgiveness. Now, before we start into any of those three topics, joy, praise, or forgiveness, I just want to think about Jesus. Jesus was the one that we look to because he overcame. He was the one of whom we just read, or whom Mark just read about, where he said he was born, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And interestingly, I've got a note in my margin there that says that the word there, he will save his people from their sins, doesn't mean a generic, oh, you're all saved. It means he will save you personally from your sins. Jesus overcame to help us personally to overcome ourselves. And so as we go through this morning, I want to look at Jesus, and I want to look at a few other examples as well. So let's have a look at the first one is joy. And I want to start there in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's a verse you probably most of these verses you all know really well. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Actually, we can start at verse 1 because it's really applicable if we're trying to overcome. The writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, of people who overcame in chapter 11, since we're surrounded by all those people, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus managed to overcome. It was joy that kept him going. It was joy. He saw all these temptations, all these sins around him all the time. There was the whole obstacle of the cross to go through. And Jesus saw beyond it. He saw beyond it to the joy that was in front of him. And because of that joy that he had right in front of him, it was like Jesus had this Teflon coating over him. You know what your pots and pans are like at home when they have a really good Teflon coating, not our ones at home, but most other people's. You know, and you can do whatever you like in them and nothing sticks. Sin didn't stick to Jesus because he had joy around him. It was for the joy that was set before him that he was able to endure the cross and despise the shame. Another really interesting example of joy comes in the character of Habakkuk. Now, I don't know whether you know much of the story about Habakkuk, and it's a bit of an interesting story as you read through it. Habakkuk's living in Israel at the time just before the Babylonians were about to attack. And he's looking around him and he's seeing all these people who are being absolutely horrible to each other. And, you know, some of them over here are fighting, they're taking bribes over there, they're sleeping with each other over there, and they're doing all sorts of horrible things, and the whole land's full of violence, and the whole land's full of corruption. And Habakkuk is just getting to his wit's end, and he's going, God, I can't survive this. I'm really just not, you know, what's going on? Aren't you going to intervene? And so that's basically the first chapter of Habakkuk. Is Habakkuk saying, look, God, why aren't you going to do something about this? And then God answers. And he says, yep, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to send the Babylonians in, and they're going to come and they're going to destroy you all. And Habakkuk sort of turns around and goes to God, hang on a minute, God. They're even worse than what we are. And so now Habakkuk is not only surrounded by wicked people, he's got this whole prospect of wicked people coming in to invade, and this whole prospect of a nation that's sort of not worth anything anymore. And I can imagine that Habakkuk was really quite depressed about this. I can imagine that the things that were going on around him and the way people expected each other to act would have rubbed off on him, and he would have wanted to join in their sin. He would have wanted to just give up. And especially as the time that he was living in was the time of a famine. I mean, what was there that was going to keep Habakkuk on the straight and narrow? There was nothing around him that was going to do that. Nothing in the future that was going to do that. And yet look what he says in chapter 3, verse 17. This is one of those favourite hymns, I think, that we've got in our hymn book. Though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pens and no cattle in the stalls, boy, what a bleak outlook. Nothing's going right. Yet, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And you see, what it was that kept Habakkuk going was his joy. His joy in the Lord. That was what kept him separate and on the straight and narrow when everyone else was falling away beside him. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. So I just want to give you a little, while we're talking about joy, I want to give you five pointers to growing joy in your life. And we're just going to go through them real quick. If you want to write them down, you're welcome to. Firstly, grow thankfulness. Be thankful. Say thank you to people. Say thank you to God. Count your blessings. Number two, Number two, live for something bigger than yourself. Don't be self-focused. Find something you can really get involved in that you can do. Something that's, well, like living for, you know, working in our ecclesia is a great example of being able to, you know, teach children, teach each other, help each other, come into the meeting and have something to offer to each other. That'll increase your joy. Number three, focus on God's promises. And we've already seen that in Jesus, haven't we? Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. So focus on the promises of God. Number four, slow down and enjoy the journey. This is probably especially for Aucklanders, because Auckland lifestyle just sort of picks you up and takes you with it. And you've actually got to slow down. You've actually got to stop. Take a minute and go, look, I'm just going to enjoy the grass out there. I'm going to enjoy that bit of blue sky. I'm going to enjoy hearing the rain on the roof last night, knowing there's no leaks in the ceiling. And, you know, things like that. It's just like, slow down, enjoy the kids while they're young, because they don't stay young forever. Slow down and enjoy the journey. And finally, 5, celebrate your joy. Take time to celebrate. Israel were given 3 feast times in the year, 3 weeks holiday in the year, in which time they had to actually go and celebrate with God. They actually had to go and count their blessings, and they had to buy lots of food and wine and everything like that, and they had to have a party. That was God's instructions in the law. Have a party and remember me in it. So celebrate and celebrate in a really good way. So that's the first part of it. If we're going to overcome, get yourself that Teflon coating of joy. Fill up with joy, because joy is like your defensive weapon. The temptations and the problems around you are going to sort of bounce off like they do, slide off like they do on a Teflon coating. So praise. Now praise is a little bit different. Come with me to Matthew 26. And we're going to look at how Jesus used praise here. Matthew 26, verse 30. Now, praise is quite a different sort of beast to joy. It's very related, but it's a bit different. Now, I sort of say, like, joy is your Teflon cover, your shield, your protective armor. Praise is a bit more like your stabbing instrument. Okay, so keep that in mind. And you're going to go, what? What? I'll show you why in a moment. So, Matthew 26, verse 30. Now, remember where Jesus was at this time. He was in the upper room. He was just coming into that last 24 hours. Well, just into that last 24 hours of his life. He knew exactly what was going to be happening to him. He knew the trials and the temptations that were about to happen. He knew the pain and the suffering he was going to be going through. And he had this meal with his disciples in the upper room. And he shared the bread and the wine with them, and we're going to come back to that a little bit later. And I'm in the wrong chapter, which is why it's not there. And and then it says in verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I suppose in our days, like, there is so much noise around us. You get in the car and you turn the radio on, you have the radio on at home, you have CDs playing, you have music on your phone, you have earbuds in your ears, and there's music and whatever all around you all the time. Where Jesus was a little bit different, because unless they made the music, it didn't happen. And I don't know about you, but if you're like me at all, there'll be a song that randomly pops into my head. Maybe it's a song, I remember yesterday we were at the swimming pools, and they had music on at the swimming pool, and one particular song sort of hit my head, and it went in and it echoed around there for the rest of the day. I don't know whether anyone else has that sort of thing, where just a piece of music will echo around all day. And here, Jesus was preparing the offensive weapon of praise. They had the dinner, they sung a hymn. I don't know what hymn it was, but I'm going to assume it was a hymn of some sort of praise. And so the song of praise was probably going around in Jesus' head for at least the next few hours. He was facing his biggest night ever. Now, I want to show you, before we go back to Jesus, I want to share with you something that Sharon learned a little while ago and taught to me. She was, we were all in the house. The whole family was in the house. We were all doing our individual things. I think I was writing something on a computer, and Sharon was busy in the kitchen, and the kids were reading books or I don't know what else they might have been doing, but everyone was busy doing their own little thing, and it was a Saturday afternoon, and everyone said, I was sort of quite blissfully unaware, but everyone seemed perfectly happy to me. You know, the odd glance you put around and everyone seemed perfectly happy, and it was a good day. And busy working away, and Sharon's working in the kitchen, and then Sharon started singing. I thought, singing some praise songs. I thought, oh, that's really nice. That's great. Little was I was very unaware, but actually in the kitchen, things were not as peaceful as what they seemed. And things were boiling over, and it wasn't the pots. And what Sharon was standing in the kitchen, and she was going, nobody's helping me. Nobody's. Everyone's doing their own thing, and nobody's even looking to see what I'm doing. And I'm having to cook all the stuff, and I'm having to do all the dishes, and you know what it's like. Suzanne knows what it's like. Nobody's doing. Nobody's helping with anything, and she's getting into this real downward spiral. You know how you get into that downward spiral. And then she thought, hang on, this downward spiral is no good. So she started to sing some hymns of praise. And just start to sing praise songs. And you know what? You cannot sin and praise at the same time. So when Sharon started to praise, and really started to praise, and once your whole mind and your whole being becomes involved in that praise, it's impossible to think sinful thoughts. And I think this is what Jesus was doing or preparing for as he sung that last hymn before he went out to the cross. Because there were so many temptations coming in those last few minutes. And if he had that praiseful music going on in his head, if he had that attitude of worship, he could strike those temptations and they would be irrelevant. You can't praise and sin at the same time. I learnt the same thing. How much time have we got? Have a look at what Jesus' mission statement was in Isaiah 61, which is our reading in a couple of days' time. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, is basically Isaiah verbalizing the mission statement that Jesus came to live out. He said, The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. The garment of praise replaces the spirit of despair. Isn't that neat? That's what Jesus came to do for us. To give us the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And that garment of praise will help us to overcome. To overcome whether it's sin or whether it's obstacles in our way, whether it's as big or as little. As being grumbly or facing the cross. Praise really works. So we've looked at two ways of overcoming. Joy, which is our Teflon coating, and praise, which basically we can get rid of the bad thoughts and everything by putting praise into our minds. Lastly, is a slightly more unconnected one, but it fits in really nicely with where we've been thinking about Jesus. If you come back to Matthew 26, I'm going to look at forgiveness. Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. This is where we have the emblems in front of us. And Jesus, it says, took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Why? It's poured out for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The wine, the blood of Jesus was poured out so that we could be forgiven. It was poured out as a result of that prophecy that was given right back that we read just before about he would save his people from his sins. He did it by his blood that he shed for us. He did it not just as a generic thing, but for us individually. He came to save his people from his sins. Come with me to Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, we have an amazing little section there. In verse 13, that has a brilliant description of what has happened to our sins. Verse 13, Colossians 2. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Sharon was telling me last night, she pictures, when she takes the bread and the wine, she pictures the cross with Jesus hanging on it. And you know how there was a sign above the cross, the sign on the cross that said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." She also pictures other signs on the cross at the same time. The signs of the sins that he took. The jealousy. The evil intent, the angry, the arguing, whatever it was. What are your sins today that are going to be pinned to the cross with Christ? What is it that he has taken for you today? And he's taken it. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, if we can come to him with faith and trust that he forgives, we can leave it there, nailed to the cross. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus didn't stay on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead, but our sins stay there. They're dead and they're buried. They're gone and they're gone for good. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. And as he says in another place in Micah, our iniquities have been hurled into the depths of the sea. And there's only one place that people have never explored on the earth properly. That's the depths of the sea. You just can't get down there. And when you do, you can't see what's down there because there's no light. And that's where our sins are. They're gone. They're gone for good. We can overcome because we haven't got a past that's going to hold us back. You see, we might have sinned, we might have failed in the past, but we've been forgiven. And today, right now, anytime you want to come to him and say, "I'm so sorry, I repent of my sins. I just want to start again. He will let you. And those sins will be wiped out. And we'll be able to start again. Our old man cannot hold us back from overcoming. So there are three ways that I want to encourage you to overcome. And there's a whole lot more, and you can list others yourself. But the three ways we've discussed this morning are to grow that Teflon coating of joy so that temptation and other obstacles don't stick. To put praise into our lives so that we can push out the things that are holding us back. And thirdly, by realizing that we have been forgiven and that we can make a new start anytime with God on our side. I just want to leave you with the words from Romans chapter 8, which I think sum it up really, really well. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then should we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.